Beginning in verse 12, Paul says, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." You can be seated. All of the Gospel of Mark was building towards the cross. The entire gospel was really a sprint towards the cross. And once you got to the cross, Jesus was crucified, and then the gospel wrapped up. He was buried, and then he resurrected, and the story's over. It seemed like so much time was built in getting towards the cross that the resurrection almost got glossed over. In fact, if you look at Mark carefully, do you know what's actually missing from Mark's gospel? The resurrection itself. In fact, if you were to go to the other Gospels, Matthew and Luke and John, and look there for a description of the resurrection, there you will find that it is also missing as well. None of the four Gospels give a firsthand account of what happened inside the cave, of how Jesus resurrected back to life. And that's because nobody was in there. I mean, maybe the two angels saw it, but the two angels did not write the Gospels. They were not available for interviews with Luke when he wrote his gospel. And so in all of the gospels, you see that Jesus was crucified, you see that he was buried, and you see that he was raised, but you don't see how he was raised. When you get to the book of Acts, you're confronted immediately in Acts 1 with long descriptions of his resurrection accounts, that who he taught after he rose from the grave, the content of his teaching, and then how he finally ascended into heaven. But the Gospels and the book of Acts, those are historical records. They're the narrative of what happened. They're not the explanation of the significance of it. And so it falls to the rest of the New Testament to give us the significance of the resurrection. And that's what we see this morning in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, I think it may very well be the longest chapter in the New Testament. It's huge. It's 58 verses. It takes three pages of my Bible, and it's all about the resurrection. It's a detailed description of the resurrection and what the resurrection means, how it affects us, how it changes the way we think and the way that we live. We live in a world, by the way, where there are lots of people who don't believe the resurrection. They find themselves in universities. They find themselves in the radio. They find themselves in other religions. They find themselves at Starbucks, hanging out, talking to anybody who will listen. That's where I see them often. They're everywhere. Some of them are even in the church, by the way. There are some people who go to church every Sunday, but they don't actually believe in the resurrection themselves. And I've talked to some of these people. They say things like, you know, I like the children's ministry. I want my kids to grow up having a good moral bearing on life. I want my kids to grow up around friends like this in a nice, safe, holistic environment for my kids. But I mean, that doesn't mean that I actually believe Jesus rose from the grave. Yikes. I mean, it's not a safe environment for your kids if we're all a bunch of liars. Because we're all saying that Jesus rose from the grave. Oh, I don't want to get caught in the details of it. I wasn't there. I don't know. I just like what's happening. Well, it's happening because of the resurrection. That's why we're doing what we're doing here. It all goes back to the truth of the resurrection. So I want to give you a couple reasons this morning why you must believe the resurrection, why you have to believe the truth of the resurrection. It's essential, an essential part of Christian faith. In fact, if you go back up in chapter 15, Paul says, I delivered to you what was of first importance in verse 3, that Jesus Christ died, that he was buried, and that he was raised. That's what's of first importance. Without his resurrection, the burial doesn't matter. Without the burial, the cross doesn't matter. Without the cross, we have no message. This whole thing is in one package. He died for sins, he was buried according to the scriptures, and he rose from the grave because our sins were paid for. It's essential that Christians believe the resurrection. Let me explain why that is. And first, by the way, look at verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? As I said a few seconds ago, there are people in our church that attend all the time that don't believe in the resurrection. That's not a new phenomenon. That was true in Paul's church back in Corinth. I mean, verse 12, it's almost funny. I mean, you would expect people in the world to doubt the resurrection, but Paul's saying in the church in Corinth, there are some people there who don't believe in the resurrection. And he calls them out. He says the church in verse 12 gets together to preach Jesus. And what do they preach about Jesus? That he rose from the dead. How can you go to church and believe in the cross and the resurrection that it matters, but not believe that it actually happens? How sad that would be. And so this is why Paul starts this account by saying, listen, it's impossible for you to be here and be a participant in the Christian life if you don't even believe in the resurrection. It's absurd. So then he's going to lay out some compelling reasons why you must believe in the resurrection. First, the first reason he gives is because the resurrection is factual. It's factual. It's something that actually happens. In fact, he says that in verse 12. If Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, the implication there, it's an actual historical fact. Verse 13, if there's no resurrection from the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And the corollary of that is that obviously there's a resurrection of the dead, and so obviously Jesus Christ has been raised. That's what the Christian message is. I want you to appreciate for a second that we have a religion that hinges on historical fact. For us, the fact of the matter is the whole enchilada, so to speak. If Jesus wasn't raised, then our message is pointless. We actually believe there was a historical cross, a historical man who died on it, who was sinless, bearing our sins, and a historical resurrection of that man. And if those things did not happen in the real world, in our universe, to an actual person named Jesus, then our whole faith is pointless. I mean, what are we doing here if Jesus didn't rise from the grave? It's nice outside. Did you notice this morning? Come on, some of you were tempted to stay home. I know it. I'm preaching to the choir here. You're all here. But if you're listening online, I want you to feel judged right now. Listen, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, how come we're not all at home right now? How come we're not all on a walk? How come we're not all watching the Redskins lose? What are we doing here if Jesus didn't rise? Because it's not just about, you know, the moral implications of the Bible story and having fellowship with like-minded people. It's only about the truth of the resurrection. It's what holds us together. And appreciate for a second how this is one of the, you know, thousand things that make Christianity unique from other religions. That for us, it all hinges on the truth of this one event. I mean, I don't know if you ever talked to a Muslim and asked them questions about, I mean, do you know how Muhammad supposedly received the Quran? I mean, that story is absurd. You don't actually believe that, do you? And they say, it's not that big of a deal if that matters. You know, what matters is the way that we're living our lives and the worldview that it gives us and blah, 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 blah. You can't really believe that if the whole founding of your religion is absurd. I hope there's not Christians that have that same mindset. Like, oh, it's all about, you know, how we live our life. It doesn't actually matter if you rose from the grave or not. I mean, come on. You look at Eastern religions. It's all about aligning your inner thoughts with an outer reality and, you know, getting your inner God in line with your outer God. I mean, what? It's not about if this person actually lived or actually said that or did this. You know, the stories grow and they change and they're mythological. And it doesn't matter if it actually happened. It's just, you know, for our instruction. You know, that's not the Bible. This actually happened. Jesus really did die for our sins and really was raised from the grave because he paid for our sins. If that's not true, nothing else matters. You hear some people say, oh, it's all about the positive power, the power of positive thinking. You want to get your mind and get good thoughts in your mind, and that will reflect the external reality. That's not Christianity. Christianity starts and stops with Jesus died, he was buried, and he resurrected. That's of first importance. I mean, that's why Paul begins 1 Corinthians by saying, I came, I'm not going to preach anything to you except that Jesus was crucified. And then he ends by preaching a whole chapter on the resurrection. It's the start and the end of our faith. If he didn't die, this whole thing is a sham and it's pointless. And if he wasn't resurrected, we're still lost in our sins. In fact, an interesting exercise, one way you could outline 1 Corinthians 15 is go through it and write all the things that would be true if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Paul gives you many of them. If this isn't an actual historical fact, you're still in your sins. If this isn't an actual historical fact, preachers are liars. If this isn't an actual fact that Jesus actually rose, we're just wasting our time. But the truth is, he was raised. And you can verify this. I mean, he goes back up in verse 4 and says, not only was he raised according to the scriptures, but then verse 5, he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, to 500 people at one time. And then Paul throws out this, most of whom are still around. Go ask them, he says. It's a fact that he was raised. Listen, you can go to Jerusalem today and look in the grave if you want to. It's open for business. You can get on a plane and fly. This is Paul's point here. You know these people. You can ask him, Paul says. You know, for us, we don't know these people. Paul says many of them are still alive. Not true for us anymore. We can't go ask them. But you can go to Jerusalem and look in the grave. $867 on Turkish Air, departing this evening around 10:30. It's a 12-hour flight. You'll change planes in Istanbul. It's the fastest and the cheapest way there. You'll arrive early the next day. It's another two-hour bus ride to the grave, and you can go peer in there. I'll save you the $867. It's empty. But if you'd like to go and check, you're welcome to. It's a fact that he was resurrected. Not only is it factual, but secondly, it was a physical resurrection. A physical resurrection. And he hints at that in verse 15. This is what he's witnessing of. This is what he's testifying, that God raised Christ in verse 15. And if he didn't raise, the dead aren't raised. But the dead are obviously raised, so Jesus was obviously raised. And he's not just speaking of a generic resurrection. He's speaking of Jesus' physical body came out of the grave. And this is what many people were denying. A lot of the Gnostics in the early church were saying, there's no physical resurrection. How sad would that be to have a physical body back? And I think a lot of Christians might fall into that trap. I think every real believer gets that when you die, absent from the body, present with the Lord, you die, your body goes into the ground or it's cremated or something happens to it, but you're not there anymore. You are in the presence of the Lord, worshiping forever. I think we all get that. But do you understand that your physical body, the one that went into the ground, put in the hole, or its ashes were spread, it will be raised in the future. And the Lord will return with the souls of those who had fallen asleep in Jesus, the souls of those who died believing in Jesus. He will return with those souls, and the graves will open, the bodies will be reconstituted and go up into the air. Your soul will meet your body in the air, and you will be forever with the Lord in your resurrected body. This is what happened to Jesus. Jesus died, and he did not exist for those 3 days. Spiritually, he was reunited with his Father, but then he went back into his physical body. He rose from the grave physically. He left the grave clothes there. The grave clothes were empty. Not only was the grave empty, the grave clothes were empty. His body left the grave. It's a physical resurrection. This is not just a new covenant reality. This is an Old Testament truth. Also, Job in the Old Testament says, though my skin has been thus destroyed. And remember Job, when he writes this in Job 19, his body was decomposing. He was a dead man walking. He had welts open and sores, and he was decomposing while he was alive. And he's pointing at his human flesh, and he says, though this skin be destroyed. Job 19:26, he says, yet in my flesh I will see the Lord. I will see him for myself. My own two eyes and not the eyes of another will behold him, Job 19:27. Job says he physically will see the Lord. Ezekiel 37 describes a resurrection, a majestic resurrection of the Israelites coming to faith in Christ, but it describes not just a spiritual resurrection, but a physical one. Remember, Yahweh takes Ezekiel and says, look at the valley, see the bones. Can these bones live? And then God shows Ezekiel what their resurrection looks like. Those bones come together. Flesh comes on the bones. Muscles and joints and tendons and sinews all come together, and the body comes up, and then the Lord breathes life into it, and it comes into physical life. That's a resurrection. Lazarus was in the grave, and he came out resurrected. He walked right on out of there, grave clothes and all. Two weeks ago, we talked about Jesus being buried in the grave of a rich man. Somebody said back then, what's the difference between a grave of a rich man and a grave of a poor man? Well, after 3 days, Jesus didn't smell in his grave. Unlike Lazarus. After a few days, remember what Mary said? Lord, by now he stinketh. That's one of those verses you need the King James for, by the way. Lord, oh, he stinketh. Don't roll that rock away. And he came out resurrected in the flesh. Jesus resurrected in the flesh. You and I will resurrect in the flesh. Your body may get thrown into the ground and decompose. Worms might eat it. Birds might eat that worm. Bigger birds might eat those birds. You might eat that bird. That's this idea. We rot away and our body gets disseminated. We came out of dirt. We go back to dirt. Some of the reformers, they were killed, martyred for their faith, and then they were buried, and then they often had their bodies dug back up and burned, and then the ashes thrown off a cliff into the ocean. I picture a fish eating those ashes, and then a bigger fish eating that fish, and then another fish eating those fishes, and then one of you might have eaten one of those fish this week. That's the way the world works. We're made from dirt. We go back to dirt, but God will make us from dirt a second time. It doesn't matter what happened to your body. It doesn't matter how it was cremated or where it was buried or if it was destroyed or if you die 5 seconds before the resurrection or 2,000 years before the resurrection. It doesn't matter what's left of you. God is going to make you again. It's a physical resurrection that we are waiting for. Lazarus left the grave physically, but it was not a one-to-one correlation. Lazarus left the grave, but he would die again. Jesus in his resurrected body, it was his physical body, but it won't die again. It won't die again. When you and I are resurrected, when our souls are reunited with our bodies and we will forever be with the Lord, we will never experience that physical decay and physical death again. This is what Paul told the Thessalonians in chapter 4. He said, look forward to the day when the dead in Christ will rise. That's the image of the physical resurrection. 2 Corinthians 4:14, Paul's next book to the Corinthians, he says, he who raised Jesus will also raise us with Jesus. That image of resurrection, he's not just talking about eternal life. The word raised is only for the resurrection. You will live after you die, of course, but your body will be raised to be with the Lord forever. And you think, how could God do that? Listen, it's not hard for God. It's not hard for God. He made the universe out of nothing. He made the earth out of nothing, and he made Adam out of dirt. And that's why he told Adam, look, you're going to go back to dirt. And that's the message we get as well. We will be just like Adam. We'll go back to dirt too, and God will make us like he did the first time. Well, not only is the resurrection factual and physical, thirdly, it's effectual. The resurrection is effectual. The resurrection accomplishes something. It actually achieves something in God's redemptive plan. Look at verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you're still in your sins. The corollary is that because Christ was raised, you're no longer still in your sins. Jesus bore the penalty for your sins on the cross in his body. The physical penalty of your sin is death. The wages of sin is death, and Jesus paid for it. The spiritual penalty of your sin is an eternal damnation, a separation from God with all of the eternal wrath and fury of God unleashed. Jesus took that on himself. He bore that on the cross. That's why his resurrection is effectual, because we are forgiven because he died for our sins. It would not be a hopeful message. The cross would not be a hopeful message if he stayed dead. How sad would that be to worship a crucified Savior if he's still on the cross? Behind this screen, you'll have to take my word for it, but behind the screen is a cross, and there is a truth about that cross. It's empty, and it's empty for a reason, because Jesus rose from the dead. If he were still on the cross, he would still be suffering and paying for our sin. We'd have no confidence at all. If he didn't rise from the dead, he would just be, you know, somebody said, I'm going to die for your sin, but then you don't know if your sin was actually paid for. You don't know if your sin was actually paid for unless he rose from the grave. When you finally pay off your car, the bank mails you the title. If you don't ever get the title, you always have that little doubt in the back of your mind. Do I still owe $5 somewhere? What's happening here? Give me the title. Jesus' resurrection is his validation that he paid for your sin. It's effectual. Your sins are forgiven because he rose from the grave. Verse 18, those who've fallen asleep in Christ have perished, but because he rose from the grave, they have not perished, is the idea. The resurrection has the effect of changing our hearts. This is the resurrection power that is at work in us. This is how Paul says it elsewhere. The resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you. Jesus was physically dead, and the Holy Spirit brought him back to physical life. That same working power of the Holy Spirit dwells in us when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. The same power that brought Jesus Christ back to life is at work in you this moment if you believe the gospel. The Holy Spirit's not idle. The Holy Spirit is laboring inside of you, striving in you to reveal to you your sin, to bring to bear to you the power of God's word, and to cause you to grow in godliness. The Holy Spirit who rose Jesus from the dead is working with you right now. This is the resurrection power. This is the effective power of the gospel. You were born into this world dead in your sins and trespasses, and you were dead spiritually. You live your life, and at some point you give your life to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit who brought Jesus back to life from the dead will bring your dead soul back to life in this life. That's regeneration. You are brought back to life, and you live your life freed from the power of sin, now enslaved to the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. This is the effectual power of the resurrection. Well, the resurrection is factual, it's physical, it's effectual, and fourthly, it's reciprocal. It's reciprocal. We are united with Jesus in his resurrection. Your resurrection is different than Jesus' resurrection, not the same event. Jesus' resurrection already happened. Your resurrection is still future. So they're not the same event, but they're so closely tied together, they could be spoken of as one event. That's this point. That's what the word reciprocal means, and that's this point here. Verse 21, death came by one man. So also by one man came resurrection. Verse 22, as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. You are resurrected with Jesus in his resurrection. It's a different event, but they're so closely linked, you could speak of them as the same thing. This is how Jesus said it in John 14:9. Because I will live, you will live also. Because he rises from the dead, we rise from the dead too. That is the authority of his resurrection. It becomes our blessing. We are united to him in his resurrection. We're united to him in his death because it was our sin that held him there. We're united to him in his resurrection because it offers us eternal life as well. This is why Paul says we are justified, Romans 4:24, by his resurrection. You normally think of justification in connection to the cross, don't you? You're justified not only by the power of the cross, though, in Romans 4, but by the power of the resurrection. It becomes our eternal life, his resurrection does. It becomes our hope. It becomes the anchor for our soul. It becomes the proof to us that God cannot lie. It becomes the proof to us that Jesus is the author of life. And now we become united with him because our hope is his hope, and his hope is our hope. Follow Paul's logic here in verse 21. Since death came by one man. Speaking of Adam, of course, your death was guaranteed once Adam sinned. Listen, you weren't in the garden with Adam. You weren't there. You didn't exist yet. But Adam was your representative there. And we understand how that works because we have a representative government. We send people to Washington, D.C. who vote on our behalf. They act on our behalf, sort of. But that's the point behind it. And this is what happens in the garden. Adam was there acting on our behalf. His sin became our sin. Him casting the human race into sin cast us into sin with him. We're all tied to him. He threw the anchor over the cliff and it pulls us right along with him. He was our man in the garden. and he plunged the whole human race into sin. And listen, everybody who's under Adam is plunged into sin with Adam. But, Paul goes on in verse 21, by a man also comes resurrection from the dead, speaking of Jesus. Verse 22, he fleshes that out a little bit. As in Adam, all die. So everybody who's under Adam is dead with Adam. So in Christ, all will be made alive. Everybody who's under Adam is dead with Adam. And everybody under Adam, by the way, includes everybody. The whole human race is under Adam, so they all die with Adam. Everybody who's under Christ is made alive with Christ. The resurrection power goes to all those who are under Jesus Christ's authority. In other words, all those who believe the gospel receive the power of his resurrection. It becomes our resurrection. As Adam's sin became our sin, Jesus' resurrection stands for our resurrection, and we will be raised with him. Our old identity was in Adam. Our new identity is in Jesus Christ, who lives, having conquered the grave. This is the power of the resurrection, but remember, it's only powerful to those who are under the authority of Jesus Christ. It's not good news to the world, but it's great news to Christians. It's great news to those who say that Jesus died for their sin. It's great news to those who confess their sin to God and cry out to Jesus to save them, who say, Lord, I want to be under your authority. I want to be one of yours. I want to be made alive with your resurrection. Make me one of your own children. This is the glory of the resurrection, that it can be good news to any who would believe the gospel.